All right, let's get this midweek Bible study. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. We'll probably go other places as well. But in today's culture, the idea of living a quiet life almost seems impossible, because we live in a world where we are constantly getting surrounded or bombarded by noise, whether it's social media, the 24-hour news cycle, endless distractions, the pressure to hustle and try to succeed and gain recognition. Like, we see all of this playing out in our life and in culture, but God's word often uses a radically different perspective. If the world is trying to say one thing, you can probably bet that God's word is going to tell you to do the opposite. Because so while the world is saying, you know, be louder or go fight for attention, God is actually calling us to live from a different perspective and to live quietly. You know, it seems countercultural, but that's what the kingdom of God is. Even weak. It seems countercultural. It seems weak by the world standards. But living a quiet life is actually one of the most powerful testimonies of faith and trust in God. It's a life of deep strength, of resilience, of peace that stands in a stark contrast to the chaos that's around us. So today, I kind of want to explore what it means to live out this quiet life that Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and how it aligns with God's will for us and how we can walk it out in practical ways. But before we get into God's word, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your peace and your comfort. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray that you will open up the ears and the hearts of the listener, of those here in this study, Lord. Father, I pray that you will minister to us, that your word will be a lamp, and that it will reveal things that we didn't think were there. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. This brings us to our first point, the command to live a quiet life. See, Paul begins this passage by urging the church of Thessalonica to seek to lead a quiet life. Notice the word seek. Okay, something that happens it's not something that happens by accident. If you are seeking after something, then you are intentional about trying to find that thing. In fact, it goes against our natural tendencies and the current of society, which constantly is pushing us towards busyness, constantly pushing us to self-promotion and the need for validation from other people. See, the quiet life Paul speaks of requires intentionality and discipline. You will have to be disciplined in this, because our natural tendencies is to be loud, is to get the attention, is to get the recognition. But to live a quiet life, what does that really look like? Like, we read this and we're like, that's cool, Paul, like, but how do I actually do that? It's not about retreating from the world or hiding or going into isolation, but it's a life marked by peace, simplicity, and focus. It's living with a heart that is calm before God, that's not easily stirred up by chaos, that's not easily anxious, that's not easily stirred up by the opinions of the world. It's about having an inner strength that allows us to rest in God's presence and trust Him fully without needing to prove ourselves or strive for anyone else. For anyone else or for anyone else's attention. So the quiet life, it also doesn't mean that you're a passive person. You know, we say that all the time. Well, he's quiet. He's passive. He doesn't like confrontation. Some people really need to realize how much chaos some people had to go through in order to live a quiet life, in order to not be confrontational. See, this quiet life, it's not passive and it's not lazy. Actually, it's the opposite. It is a life so focused. It is a life so focused and channeled in the right direction. And while the world runs around in chaos, trying to make noises and trying to be heard, the quiet believer knows where their strength lies, and that is in God. This kind of life reflects the peace that Jesus offers, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We see this play out in Scripture. If you go to Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he said, 'You will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence, but you are not willing.'" God equates strength with quietness and trust in him. See, the world sees noise as power. Whoever's the loudest, whoever's the most chaotic, whoever's the most confrontational, whoever's the most controversial. But God says, "I need you to be quiet, because in that I know that you're trusting in me, and that is where your truth strength lies." God sees quiet confidence as the greater strength. So that's how we live the Christian life. We're at peace. We're quiet. We're not trying to be chaos. We're not trying to be loud. We're not trying to self-promote. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. But we rest and we have peace, knowing that God is our strength. This is the second point. Some of y'all were like, really need to pay attention at this point. Like, write this down, highlight it, screenshot it, do something. But point number two, mind your own business. Mind your own business, the importance of focus. Paul goes on to give us practical ways to live quietly. He says, seek to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. If you mind your own business, you're not caught up in drama. If you mind your own business, you're not caught up in lies. You're not caught up in deceit. Mind your own business. This isn't a call to be selfish, though. Mind your own business is not a call for you just to look at yourself and worry about yourself and be selfish about yourself. It is a call to focus on what God has given you to do. You see, in a world obsessed with gossip and social comparison and sticking our noses in other people's lives, especially in the day of social media, we're not really having to stick our nose in people's life anymore. They're posting it. People will treat Instagram, Facebook, X, and TikTok and all these other social media platforms, they will treat it like it is a personal diary. But what they don't realize is, even though they have a private profile, they still have friends and they can see everything that you're posting. So we're living and we're scrolling and we're catching up with your life, because you post everything that you do. You post what you're eating. You post what you're sleeping in. You post who you're sleeping with. You post your kids. You post your husband. You post your wife. You post your hobbies. You post your gym routine. Everything is for public consumption today. Everybody asks me all the time, like, why don't you post anything on social media? Why don't you post on Facebook? I post what I need to post. You don't have to know every aspect of my life. You don't have to know that I ate a burrito this morning. You don't have to know that I had cold pizza 3 days in a row because I didn't want to cook anything. You don't need to know these things. And I don't need to know that about you. But social media has become that diary that we would just keep throwing things into, and then we get mad when someone says, "Well, why are you doing that?" So we have a real bad problem about, we'll post our sins, and then we'll get confrontational when someone tries to reprove or rebuke us. How dare you? Mind your own business. I can't mind my own business when you're posting it. If you don't want it talked about, don't post it. Paul urges us to stay in our lane and tend to our own responsibilities. He says, don't worry about what they're doing. Worry about you. Worry about your family. Worry about your job. Worry about your hobbies. Worry about your interests. Worry about your church. So why is this so important? When we're constantly distracted by other people's life, we neglect the work that God has set before us. We become more concerned about how other people are living, what they're achieving, or what they're saying, rather than focusing on our own spiritual growth and our own spiritual calling. Because we live in a world that likes to compare. Well, their house is bigger, their car is nicer, their husband or their wife is better looking, their kids actually mind and behave. And listen, you're only getting the snapshot. You're only getting the 10-second story. Focus on your calling. Focus on your spiritual growth. By minding your own business, we create space for God to work in us. Okay, when we learn to steward our time, our gift, and our relationships in a way that honors God, we become more content and less anxious because we're not comparing and we're not competing with our life versus someone else's. Instead, we're focused on what God has given us and what God has called us to do. Proverbs 26:17. It says, a person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel that is not his is like one who grabs a dog by the ears. This proverb paints a vivid picture. Go up to a random dog. Go up to a pit bull that you've never seen before. Grab it by the ears. See what happens. Grab a Doberman by the ears and see what happens. This proverb, it paints this picture, because when we meddle in affairs that do not concern us, we're like grabbing up a dangerous animal and we're inviting unnecessary trouble. You grab the dog by the ears and it bites you. You stick your nose where it doesn't belong and it bites you. God calls us to focus on our own spiritual growth and our own spiritual development, not the lives of other people. Point number three, work with your own hands. There's dignity in labor. So you see, Paul also commands the church in Thessalonians, seek to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. This speaks to the dignity of hard, honest work. And in the early church, some people had stopped working because they believed Christ's return was imminent. Because I heard, like, well, Jesus said he's coming back, right? Like, I mean, surely that's going to be like in a month, right? Like, they were so busy seeking after the coming of God that they refused to, they lost focus on what God was calling them to do while they were still on earth. That sound familiar today? You got so many people that will argue rapture, end times, and all this stuff, but they refuse to spread the gospel and win someone over to God. They're like the crazy homeless man outside with a cardboard sign saying, the end is nigh. Why aren't you preaching the gospel? Well, I got to get me and myself right. Well, I mean, yeah, that's true. Jesus is coming. Don't you know? Like, yeah, I know. He said it. He's coming back. Yeah. Aren't you worried about it? No, not really. I think I got myself covered. But there's billions of people out there who aren't. When Jesus gave the great commission in Matthew 28, he didn't say, go and fearmonger and damn people to hell and scare people into submission so that they will come to me. He didn't say that. And here's the reality of trying to scare somebody into salvation. Once the fear wears off, they go right back to where they were. But they believed that this was like a, this is going to happen next week thing. But Paul corrects this mindset because he emphasizes that Christians are to be productive members of society. Yes, we work secular jobs. Yes, we work in ministry. We do both. But what does that mean for us today? It means that our work, whether it's in the office, in the classroom, at a construction site, at home, is an act of worship. We're not working for man. We are working to God. Okay, like our work, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a businessman, whether you do stocks, whether you do landscaping or construction, whether you got blue collar or white collar or no collar, whatever it is, whatever we do, it is an act of worship because we don't work for human recognition. We work for God, like Colossians 3:23 tells us. Our diligence and our integrity and our perseverance in our job reflects our faith in God. Even in the mundane task of life, doing laundry, I'm washing the dishes, I'm washing the car, I'm cleaning out the garage. Everything we do, we can glorify God by doing them with excellence. Like we're working for God. So why does work matter to God? Work was given to Adam before the fall even happened. So we can't say, well, sin entered the world, now we got to work. No, work was a thing before that even happened. He was to have dominion over the animals. He was to take care of them. He was to provide for them. He was to help them. He was to take care of the land. Like, he did these things as part of God's original design for humanity. It's not the punishment, but it's a blessing because through our work, we provide for our families. We serve one another. We contribute to the flourishing of society. And even more, our work is part of our witness to the world. See, when we work with integrity and a strong worth ethic, it sets us apart from the people who serve a higher purpose. It sets us apart. Why are you working so hard? Our boss is a jerk. Your boss might be, but mine's not. Like, mine's pretty good. Like, my boss is God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all strength, because there's no work, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you were going. This verse calls us to give our best effort in whatever task God has before us, because working with diligence and excellence brings glory to our Father and builds our character. So if we were to seek a quiet life, to mind our own business, to work with our own hands, what is this quiet life really all about? That's the fourth point. The quiet life is a testimony to the world. Because Paul concludes this message by explaining, he says, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders, not dependent on anyone. Okay, the quiet life is not just for your own peace or your own benefit. It is a witness to the world. In a society that's all about self-promotion, living loudly, the quiet, steady life of a believer stands out. Right? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, why are you so at peace? Why are you so quiet? Why does nothing bother you? Why don't you ever get involved in the drama? Why don't you ever gossip? All you do is work. All you do is, you don't say much. You're weird. You stand out. It points to something deeper. Like, why aren't you freaking out? Why? Don't you see the world? Like, groceries are up. The cost of living is up. There's a war here, a war there, everywhere, war. Like, how are you so calm? It tells them that we have a trusting God that doesn't need the world's approval, and we have a peace that can't be shaken by circumstances. And we live a life of purpose that goes beyond mere success, because ultimately, in the end, we don't take anything that we have with us. You're not buried with your job title. And here's the sad fact and reality of it. Before the casket closes on your funeral, they've already hired your replacement. In 100 years, no one on this earth is really going to know your name or what you did. Your stuff will be sold. Your house will be sold. Your great-great-grandkids, they won't know who you are. They won't remember your name. But God will. That's depressing. I know. But what we do here, how we work, how we live our life, how we witness to others, how we mind our own business, that echoes throughout eternity. So the things that we're doing here reflect the kingdom that we're going to go into. When people see the calm, confident life of the believer, it can be a powerful testimony of the gospel. because our quietness, our focus on our own growth, our own responsibility, our own hard work speaks volumes to our faith in Christ. Like Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And in that, and it gives its light to all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Our quiet life is a light to the world. Okay, we don't have to shout or fight for attention. Our steadiness, our steady faithfulness to God shines brighter than anything that this world can offer us. But you have to decide of what you're going to do. And you might be sitting here thinking like, okay, that's cool. Like, live a quiet life, mind my own business, work with my own hands, be a witness to the world. How do I do that? Well, number one, if you want to live a quiet life, you have to, number one, limit your distractions. If you want to do what this passage is talking about, if you want to live a quiet life in a loud world, you have to limit your distractions. The first step in living a quiet life is learning to silence the noise that is around you, whether it's limiting time on social media, cutting back on TV, or setting your boundaries with people who just drain your energy. You need to be intentional about creating a space for God's peace to actually sit and rest in your heart. Number two. You have to focus on your own walk with God. We get so consumed about how other people are living their life, especially those in the church. Did you hear about brother, sister, so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? I can't believe they did that. Shut up. Focus on your walk with your life. Instead of being consumed by what others are doing, focus on your own spiritual growth. Spend time in prayer. Pray as much as you gossip. Okay? Spend time in prayer. Study the Word. Study the Word as much as you scroll. Focus on your spiritual growth. Seek God's direction for your life instead of trying to imitate someone else's life that you see on Facebook. Your primary responsibility is your relationship with Christ and the work that He has given you. Number three, work with diligence and with purpose. Whatever God has placed in your hand, do it with all your heart. Whether it's your job, your family, your responsibilities, your ministry, work as if you are working for God, because your faithfulness in the small things is a testimony to the world. Number four, be a peaceful witness. Your quiet, steady life will stand out in a chaotic world. So let your peace, your focus, your diligence be a light to those around you, and people will start to take notice. And it will point them to the peace that only Christ can give you. Because I promise you, once people see that they don't have to live in comparison, that they don't have to live how the world is trying to get them to live, that they don't have to try to imitate anybody, that they see you and you're so at peace, you're so focused that you don't have to worry about nothing. Once they begin to see that and they see you living that out, they begin to model that. Like, if you're going to imitate anybody, if you're going to pursue anybody else's life, pursue and imitate someone who is living a quiet life. Not someone who is out for attention or self-promotion or chaos or drama. Find someone who is living a quiet life. So as we go into discussion, I got five questions that we need to focus on. Number one, what are the biggest distractions in your life that prevent you from living a quiet and focused life? Number two, how can minding your own business help you grow spiritually? Number three, in what areas do you need to work more diligently with your hands and your heart? Number four, how does living a quiet life impact your witness to the world around you? And number five, share with those around you, share an example of a time where you felt the pressure to add to the noise rather than choosing peace. And how did you respond? So, Father, I thank you for your word and for your calling, for us to live differently in a noisy world. Father, help us to embrace the quiet life that you have called us to live. In a world full of distractions and chaos, give us the focus and the peace and the strength to live faithfully, working with our own hands, trusting in your provision. And may our lives be a witness to your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.